So before we get started, going into the lesson there, before I was doing my studying, and this is the first time I've ever done a Bible study. So I looked at the Bible to kind of give me some inspiration on it. And there was two verses that I really I looked at that I like to share with you. And one of them was Philippians 4:13, where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the other one was, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation to God, for all, everyone who believes, for the Jews first and the Greeks. And these two, that was Romans 1:16. And these two verses kind of brought me closer to my study. Because, of course, I've been a little nervous. But when I get into the study of things, I like to be able to share with you some of the things I wrote down. I didn't use the whole Bible basic book. I used parts of it. And what I did is that there's four sections in this particular book. And each section we'll go over. We're going to do some main points that I wrote down. And we'll go over those. We'll do some scripture reading. And any discussions or comments that we can do while anybody wants to raise your hand, that's fine. So the first main point of this particular lesson is that prayer can change your life. Now, you're going to hear that throughout the lesson because I thought that was the main point in this whole particular chapter, was that prayer can change your life. And if you would, please, turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. And can I get somebody to read that for me? First book. 15 through 18.
1 Thessalonians 5:15-18. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
That's a blessing for us. We should be constantly thinking about prayer. A lot of times we think about prayer only when we need emergencies or things like that, or we pray to God and say, please help me at this particular time because I'm in a dire situation. Whereas we should be thinking about prayer constantly, just like you would your spouse. You think about your spouse or somebody you love. You think about them constantly. You can't do it 24 hours a day, just like prayer. You can't pray 24 hours a day, but you can constantly think about it, continuous think about it. A lot of people just only use it when it comes handy, and that's not what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to pray. God wants us to pray to Him. He wants to hear us, what we have to say, even though He knows what we've got to pray for before we even ask. And we should never lose heart. And Luke 18:1, Jesus mentioned in his parable before we started the parable that man should never lose heart when it comes to praying. And we should always pray to God in everything. Philippians 4:6-7. And we should pray at all times in the Spirit. And if you would, turn over to John 4:24. And that says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And also over in Ephesians 6:18. We should always praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's a song that we sing now and then. It's number 13 in your books. It's called Hallelujah. And there's a verse in there that says, we should do, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That is a blessing that we should just thank God for, because prayer is so important. And it's just our way of talking to God. And prayer can change your life. That introduction right there is the beginning of our lesson. If there are any other questions or comments before we move to our second.
Right. I think that it's important, as you noted out, that God already knows what we want and things, but actually going to Him in prayer, it's the same way as if you had a conversation with somebody else. It helps you get something off your chest. You feel better when you have that conversation. You can express yourself and do those things. So while prayer a lot of times is us either thanking God for things, giving Him that, or asking things from God, it's also something that affects us, because in doing so and having that conversation with Him, we're built up. We gain strength knowing that, hey, I'm not the only one who understands the situation I'm in. God understands that too. And so He will help me if I ask Him for those things.
I think also, you know, something you said was going to God in prayer and everything. And it's, Mark alluded to it and mentioned a little bit, you know, our fears, what we're afraid of, what we're, what's bothering us, what we need help with. Thanks. You know, there's so many things, aspects that we, as God can see our heart, He knows what's in our heart and our mind, and to express it to Him and to go to Him and ask Him for help, for strength, courage, let Him know that we're worried and we're afraid and we need help. And I think that's one thing that so many times when we say go to God with everything in prayer, we sometimes think prayer is just a matter of giving thanks. But it's so much more than that. You know, it's I think the thing that I go to God in prayer and appreciate most is when I'm worried or when I don't know what to do, when I'm afraid, to give me courage, to give me understanding, and things like that.
It's a good point. Yeah, both of you. Yeah, I mean, prayer is so important in our lives, you know. We just can't let it go by. Like, people just don't want to think about it. They don't want to do it. But God wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to know where our problems are, what our cares and concerns are. Because even though He knows it, He wants us to talk to Him. And even if you put Him on hold and you're doing something and your mind is away from it for the time being, but you can always come back and talk to Him some more, you know. But you can do it while you're driving a car. You can pray while you're driving a car, as long as you don't close your eyes. You can pray while you're walking on a treadmill, or just walking with your wife, or talking to a friend. You can think about stopping in a patient's waiting room and just pray. You know, you got time. So, you know, that's part of the whole prayers that we need to be doing more often. Okay, now we're going into our second section, which would be prayers in the Bible. And we have a perfect example as far as it comes to prayers in the Bible, and that's Jesus. Jesus prayed about 25 times, it's recorded in the New Testament. But I'm sure He prayed a whole lot more than that, but only 25 times is what was recorded. But He prayed in solitude, and He would go off into a place like a mountaintop, or in the wilderness to pray. And he prayed to His Father on several different things. I mean, it was like, he prayed for Peter, He prayed for that his faith should never fail, because Peter was getting kind of weak at times. And, but he prayed for Peter. And that's what we should do for our disciples that we have here in the body of Christ. We should pray for each other, because our faith can fail too. And we need to keep that strong faith. Jane?
Yeah, I was just going to make mention what the author says here. You know, Jesus prayed before choosing his apostles. Mm-hmm. And so certainly, you know, before he made this important decision, he went to God in prayer. And, you know, you think about, we certainly make a lot of decisions throughout the course of the day, and certainly, you know, that opportunity to go to God in prayer and pray about these things. I think sometimes we tend to make a lot of decisions without including God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we just tend to kind of rely upon our own self. But, you know, again, as you stated, you think about that great blessing that you have to go to God in prayer and to seek his counsel.
Yeah. You got a little bit ahead of me because of my next. That's a couple. There's a couple more left down here. I was going to say that he prayed for his 12 apostles, and but I wasn't going to go into depth like you did. And that was great that you brought that up. He also prayed for the unity among his followers. And if you would, please turn over to John 17. We're going to be reading 14 through 26. Somebody like to read that?
John chapter 17, verse 14
through 26.
Okay. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them.
Thank you, Dan. See, here's Jesus praying for the disciples that they'd be like him, that, you know, that they would be one. And he mentioned five times in there the word one, which is the unity that we have when we come together in the body of Christ. And that what we should pray for is the unity that we have, and not to be separated, not to be thinking about other things other than what the Bible says. he prayed for the 12 apostles. He also prayed in anguish when he knew he was getting ready to go to the cross. He also prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26, if you please turn over there, Matthew 26. And somebody like to read 36 through 46. Gary?
Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36
through 46.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who is betrays me is at hand."
So here Jesus prayed three times to his Father, "Let this cup pass over him," and his disciples are resting, falling asleep, not being watchful. So they fall into temptation just as easy as we can fall into temptation. So we have to be watchful at all times, keep praying, always have faith that our prayers will be answered, and that we are just need God in our lives. You know, we just can't be just straying away. We had also two other scripture readings that mentioned about the same thing. It was in Mark and Luke. And the one in Luke, I was kind of like reading that one at the end, and it was showing that Jesus had prayed so hard to his Father for this cup to pass over him, that the sweat that he was sweating almost became like blood. That's how hard he was praying. And it would drop to the ground. And his anguish was, he knew what he had to do. I mean, he couldn't let this cup pass over because it was his Father's will. But he wanted to if it happened. But it wasn't going to happen because that's just the way the salvation plan was going to work. Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to die for our sins. But he would pray, And that's what we gotta pray, just like Jesus prayed. Other examples we have in the Bible that we have prayers is Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. And he's a good example for us also. And he prayed when he was in prison in Acts 16:25, where around midnight they were singing hymns and praying, and the other prisoners would listen to him before the earthquake came and loosened their chains. But he prayed while he was in prison. He also prayed for his brethren in the first century churches, the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, and he also prayed for his brother Timothy, who was a young preacher in spreading God's word. And in the last, but he prayed for Israel, the whole country of Israel. And we have other examples too that are in the Old Testament that we can look at. But we have time. but I didn't write them all down, but we can go back if we do have some time, but I don't know if we do or not. But that's part two, and at the very bottom it says prayer can change your life. And if there's any questions or comments before we go to section three. Here.
It would be this just prayer, prayers of Paul, and it's an example for us. You know, Paul prayed many times for other congregations and congregations of Christians, and that's when he would write the letter and said, I continually pray for you. And I think it can be great comfort to know that when we assemble or when we, at different times, at various times, that there are other Christians who are praying for us, for this congregation here. And we're praying for the Christians in the Ukraine, for the Christians in different parts of the country and in different parts of the world. And it should be a great comfort to us to know that, you know, that these Christians, these fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for us and have us in their hearts to God. And I think that's something very important for us to realize.
Yeah, our brethren all over the country, all over the world, actually, need our prayers. Just like I'm sure they pray for us. You know, I mean, and that's what we call unity. You know, we're all praying for each other.
It may be a small group. I mean, I've been in worship in the assemblies of as few as four and six, and it feels, you know, you feel alone, but when you realize that throughout the world and throughout the country there are many, many other Christians assembling at the same time and worshiping God and praying, it's a great comfort that way.
That's right. It's a good point. Very good point. All right, and our section that we're going to now is conditions of acceptable prayer in the Bible. And we have the examples to go by. And I wrote down some things here. We'll read a few scriptures. But when you pray, you must pray in faith and without doubting. You must have complete confidence that God will hear and answer our prayers. And if you would, turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. And it says, and so Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. And that's a blessing there. Big time. We must also have a forgiving spirit. We must also pray in the name or the authority of Christ. If you would, please turn over to John 14. Maybe 14, 12 through 14. Somebody like to read that? John 14, 12 through 14. Kidding.
John 14, verse 12.
I mean John 14.
Verse 12 through 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Yes. So here we are talking that when we do pray and we finish our prayer, we should do it in the authority of Christ. The prayer should be thanking God, but also in the name of Christ that we pray. We don't pray in the name of Paul or Bill or George, but we, you know, we pray in the authority of Christ. Christ is our authority. That's what he's our Savior, our Redeemer, and He's the one who died for us. And we go to our Father. We have to have that as our end of our prayer, that we pray in the name of Jesus. One must live in according to the teaching of God. We can't be living in morality. We can't be living in unfaithfulness or religious error. We have to have prayer. If we did, God will not answer our prayers. And we have to be holy and righteous in His sight, which is a necessary ingredient, you know, for God to hear all of our prayers. And if we're living in sin, He's not going to hear it. You know, we have to be in the body of Christ. We have to be religious. We have to be holy and righteous. We must pray in sincerity in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And one must pray in humility. Now, if you could please turn over to Luke 18 chapter. Now, in this particular chapter, there's a parable that Jesus spoke about the two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. Well, when we got to the altar to pray, the Pharisee went off by himself, and he was more of a religious person, but he was thinking more of himself than he was anybody else. Because he was praying to God that he didn't want to be like any of these people that he mentioned, like extortionists, unjust adulterers, even as a tax collector. And here's a tax collector praying over here, not even looking up to heaven. He is so shameful and so sorrowful for what he is. He's a sinner that he was beating his breast. And being just humble to God. And here's this other one over here, kind of, pointing him out, saying that I don't want to be like that. You know, well, that's where God, you know, when you come to these two people, when they came to the altar, who do you think is the one that God's going to accept a prayer from? More acceptable prayer than, you know, it'd be the tax collector. And just like God, just like Jesus says here at the end of the parable, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that's what the tax collector was being. He was being exalted. And he was showing that this is how we must pray. We must pray in also humility and not, you know, be above everything else. We got to humble ourselves before God. Is there any questions or comments before we go on to our last section? The last section we're going to have is probably going to be a lot of discussion on, because it is a very important part of our prayers. And that is, our prayers will be answered, which is very important. God answers prayers, and it may not be immediate, and the answer may be no, but God answers. And some examples that we have are Paul prayed to God to have his thorn in the flesh removed, but God answered and said, "My grace is sufficient enough for you." Another example, and that was 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 9. And also David prayed and pleaded with God that his child would not die, but the child died anyway. And there's a case where God answered his prayer, and it was no. They could not live. He would die. And that's in 2 Samuel 12, 15 through 23. You know, prayer can do so much good in our lives. The prayer of a righteous man has great power. And if you would, please turn over to James 5. And in James 5, we'll be reading verses 13 through 16. Somebody like to read that? Rick?
James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13.
13 through 16.
Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.
Thank you. So we have an example right there that prayer can do much. It can help others. We pray for our brother when they're sick or they're need our prayers. If something going on in your life, that we can pray to God for them, or you know they pray to God too. But we can pray also, and God will listen to all of our prayers. Matter of fact, God can hear. He can do so much that he can hear everybody's prayers at one time. I'm sure. You know, all over the world. People praying all the time. I mean, we can't do that. But God can. He can do anything. So, also we have, he has a power. He has a power. Our God has a power to answer prayers. In Jeremiah 32:7, with him, all things are possible. And that's in Matthew 19:26. But we also can, by praying to God, we can change his mind. A lot of times we don't think, well, we just pray and just see what happens. You know, I mean, it may not change his mind, but you actually, prayer can change his mind. It happened in Genesis. In 18:23 through 33, where Abraham was talking to God, and God was going to destroy Sodom, that Abraham asked him, he says, look, you're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he says, what if there's like 50 righteous people there? Would you destroy them? And he says, well, no, maybe not 50. Then he would drop down to 45 and ask him that, and 40, and then 30, then 20, and then 10. If there was 10 righteous people on this, would you still destroy it? And he says, no, I will not destroy it. So there's an opportunity right there where Abraham talked to God, that God was not going to destroy the whole thing, but he talked to him and changed his mind that he wouldn't destroy it if there's at least 10, even 10 righteous people there. So it can happen. And same thing with Exodus and 32:9-14, where King Hezekiah was told by Isaiah the prophet that you better get your things in order because you're going to die. Well, he prayed to God and he wept and he told God that, I've done all these great things for you and all this. Well, God changed his mind and told Isaiah to go back and tell him that I will make him better. I will keep him from dying. And also I will add 15 more years onto his kingdom. So there's an opportunity right there.
In one of our daily Bible readings just this last week in Mark chapter 13, as Jesus is talking about the judgment on Jerusalem,
He tells his disciples, pray that your flight may not be in winter. He indicates there in the larger text that it's not going to change the judgment. It's coming. It's going to happen. But you can change as to when it happens and the circumstance under which you have to flee, which indicates that God can, as you said, change his mind about those things or can adapt his will to meet the circumstance of the righteous mm-hmm. and be a help or hurt. And that's up to us to pray.
Yeah. We need to keep in mind, you know, we can pray that God will change his mind. But one thing that will not change is that his promises are kept. And with Moses, he was going to destroy the people of Israel. And Moses, you know, was pleading with him not to. And God said, I can raise up a nation from you. Now, it would not nullify the promise of God because Moses would still be a descendant of Abraham. Mm-hmm. But if God has made promises and conditions the promises of God are going to hold firm, and we need to pray in accordance with God's will. And that's mm-hmm. one of the things that we learned too, is that it needs to be in accordance with God's will. And if God's will, our promises will be done.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And that was a case in Exodus where Moses, you know, was talking, you know, came down the mountain, and he was going to destroy, the people for their just being unruly and what they're doing and worshiping another idol, worshiping an idol. Moses said that you know. Want to come over this side where I'm at and believes in God and wants to be with God, you know, step over here. And if not, you're going to be destroyed. So there was a chance there that God gave them to change. And they did. Some of them did. Secondly, another thing we should do is we should pray for our rulers, our national leaders that we have, because they make the decisions. It's going to affect our lives, and they need to be in line with what God wants for this world. So we actually want to have them pray that they don't take away our privilege of worshiping, which can happen. It has happened in some parts of the country and over the other parts of the world. And we need to also pray for our enemies, you know, because there's lots of times in order for us to have peace in our country, our enemies, if we can pray for them enough, maybe God will listen to that and help them to become, you know, not so violent, you know, towards other people. You know, so praying for enemies is one of the things we need to do.
I think along with that, what God can do in the lives of our enemies, that also softens our heart as we go to our God praying on behalf of those we might feel in conflict with. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes that softens my heart to think they're just like me. Yeah. There are some differences in our behaviors and our choices, but they are sinners and they have a soul and I ought to love them. And I'm asking God to help them, then I ought to be willing to help them. And even if I can't help them, I can through prayer.
Yeah.
And it softens my heart.
You know, a lot of times we have an enemy that's angry with us. And if we pray for them, how can they defend that? They can't hardly defend that. They're changing their, they might even change because of it. You know. So, it's very helpful. Kenny, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, Paul. I was thinking about what Paul, he prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be removed 3 times, and it was not removed. Christians shouldn't get discouraged when God doesn't answer their prayer the way they think that it needs to be answered. Because sometimes God knows, he knows best for us. I heard a gospel preacher many years ago, I don't know when it happened, where it happened, but he said this Christian woman had quit serving the Lord. And whatever the preacher went to her and talked with her, she said, well, my son was in service and I prayed every day and every night, every day and every night and every day that he would come home safe. And said, come home in a box. So she quit. You know, God is going to do his will, and we shouldn't get discouraged if it don't be answered the way we think it ought to be answered, but never get discouraged, because God knows what's best for us, and he does what's best for us in many cases, you know, that he does answer our prayers, and we need to continually pray.
Just like a parent, sometimes the answer is no. Mm-hmm. We know, we all know as parents, sometimes we say no. And God sometimes says no. Just like Paul, one of the questions Kenny mentioned.
That's what I was going to say. Sometimes he'll answer, it may not be immediate, and it may be no, but God does answer our prayers. We also should pray for the salvation of men. That's in Romans 10:1. And we should pray for our spiritual growth among our brethren. That's in Philippians 1-9 and in Colossians 1-9 and 2 Thessalonians 1-11. And we should pray for the elders and the preachers and all of God's children. So there's a lot of things we can pray on. We don't have to pray for it. Well, that's another thing too. We should pray for ourselves. But we should also pray for forgiveness. And our daily bread. When we go eat a meal, we should pray for that. You know, thank you for God for the meal that you have provided for us. So prayer is a great blessing we have. It is our way of talking to God. He wants you to bring your problems and concerns to him, even though he already knows before you ask. And we should use more of it. Prayer can change your life. And we ran out of time, so. Never end my lesson, so thank you.
Good to see everyone out tonight as we begin our song service and this time period of worship. I want to keep, we have a number of announcements. First of all, keep in mind services throughout this week. Sunday morning, 10 a.m., 11 a.m. for worship. Sunday evening at 6:30. Wednesday evening, next Wednesday evening, Bible class at 7:30. Also, this coming Saturday at 9 o'clock, prayer meeting here at the building at 9 o'clock.
We'll be assembling here to pray. We finished a Bible class regarding prayer and its effectiveness and the need for it. And Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, we'll assemble here to pray together for various things and for the concerns and thoughts of this congregation. We need to keep in mind a number who are sick. Dorothy Clyde had knee surgery a while back, and they had to do more than they anticipated when they performed the surgery. And she is recovering slowly, but keep her in your thoughts and prayers as she does recover. It's not going as quickly as they anticipated or she wants it to be, but she is recovering slowly. Also, Kay Klein had a heart procedure this morning. That was done and everything went well. They did find that she has leaking valves, and they're waiting on appointments so that this can be corrected and can be taken care of. So we need to keep her in our thoughts and prayers as she goes through this time period. Both for the doctors and nurses that will be performing this procedure, but also for her well-being and anxiety and stress as she anticipates this. It's sometimes when we have a procedure going to take place, and increases our stress level and causes anxiety. We need to pray that she will have peace and feel good about the doctors and what they're going to be doing. Also keep in mind others who are sick. Bob Riggs, he's going to be undergoing a CAT scan in early April. Keep in mind Darren Sullivan as he continues with his sickness and process and keeping him in your prayers for his, his well-being and that things will go well, that the things that they're doing will help, and pray for his healing. Also Harold Lloyd, as he continues with issues with the blood clot in his lungs. He is recovering, but he does still have some times that are uncomfortable. And also Brandon Smith and his incarceration. Also, the next tomorrow night and Friday night are the last two nights for the meeting that's being held at Airport Road with Stan Adams. And at 7 o'clock every evening, this coming Thursday and Friday, will be the last two evenings of being able to attend that. Our order of services tonight, Brent will be our song leader. I will be doing the invitation, and our closing prayer will be by Willie Watts.
Please turn to song number 609. Number 609. This is Psalm 148, and it's to the tune, "When My Love to Christ Grows Weak." Song number 609.
Praise the Lord, His glory show, saints within, His courts below, angels round His throne above, all that He hath, share His love. Earth to heaven, to his song.
Please mark in your songbooks number 348. Number 348. Almost Persuaded. That will be the song of encouragement and invitation.
Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read them very quickly. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. You know, the wisdom they talked about, the rulers of the ages not having at that time. You think about that time period under the rule of Rome, under a time when there was supposedly all this wisdom and knowledge and understanding and the wealth. You think of the Corinthians here. Corinth was a center of trade. Corinth was a very wealthy, opulent city. It was a city where there was great wealth, great knowledge, great wisdom, great all the different religions, all the different philosophies, all the different things taking place in Greece, and things like this that are just taking place. And the wisdom of man was, I want to say, on display at this time. And yet, the wisdom of man paled in comparison. And I want you to notice what Paul said in verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, throughout the Bible, the New Testament, we see the apostles, those who were scattered from Jerusalem, the Ethiopian eunuch, or Philip, preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, preached Christ, preached Jesus. We need to have that spirit in us to teach Jesus and him crucified and the power that is in that crucifixion. The next thing I want to look at in this scripture, this passage, is found in verse 9.
You know, Paul, when he wrote this passage in verse 9, it's cited from Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. But as it's written, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Figure Isaiah 64 was written approximately a little over 700 years before Paul wrote this. And we are at a point over 2,000 years since Paul wrote what he wrote in Corinthians. That hasn't changed. It's still the same. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of a man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. How important is that to us? To know that if we love God, things that we cannot imagine, things that we have no way of understanding, have been prepared for us. The wisdom that we have, is it that much different from the wisdom that they had in the times of the Corinthians, when Paul penned the letter to the Corinthians, the human wisdom? It's not that much different. We still have the same things that they did, the same worries, the same cares, the same, you know, desires. We are very fortunate to live in a wealthy society. So were the Corinthians. We live in a country with a powerful military. The Roman military was extremely powerful. Yet their wisdom was nothing compared to God. The wealth in that day and time, the wealth of Solomon, you know, the thing, this scripture, verse 9, I'm going to read it again because when you think of the wealth of Solomon, you think of the wealth of Corinth, you think of our wealth. And this applies to us. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. None of that, all the gold that Solomon had, you know, his conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes was that the whole duty of man was to serve God and to love God. That's the same message here. God has prepared something that we cannot imagine, that we cannot understand, for those who love him. And those who love him will respond to the invitation that he extends to be a part of that, to be one of his children, to have him as your father. Think about when we think of an earthly family, and we think of our fathers, our parents, looking up to them to carry their name, to be the son of or the daughter of. Can you imagine the idea? And we need to understand and
and claim the idea. I think this is important. We need to claim and make claim to being a child of God. It's the most important relationship that you can have. It's the most important thing that you can attain to be a child of God. And to be a child of God requires you love Him and obey Him. And He tells us what we need to do to attain those things that we cannot even imagine. Things that this physical world has no idea about as far as what we can see and comprehend. Something that is beyond our understanding. But it requires obedience to the Word of God. Believe, to repent, confess, and to be baptized and live a faithful life in obedience to His Word. If anyone is subject to that, we'd ask that you come as we stand and sing the invitations.
Oh, most persuaded now to believe. Oh, most persuaded Christ to receive. Sing thou some song to say, go, Spirit, go my way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Oh, most persuaded, come.
Participated tonight and who are in attendance tonight and able to come out to study and to worship God. And here for the good invitation and Larry for the good class. And of course, Larry, you know what this means. It means you get to sign up for another one and sign up for maybe a short talk on Wednesday night. You did a fine job. We thank you for it. Do you want to remind everyone again of the next opportunity we have to gather together? Saturday morning, we're going to gather here at 9 o'clock. If we consider ourselves to be righteous, consider ourselves to avail ourselves of the opportunity of prayer. That'd be a wonderful opportunity for us to gather together, encourage each other, and pray to God together as a congregation of God's people who love Him, who love each other, and who love our brethren this world over. Are there any men who have an announcement or anything that needs to be added to the announcements before we're dismissed? Kenny.
My name's got Ron Cowles again. We got to tell David in full service.
So I want to continue to remember Diane and certainly all the others who are mentioned in our announcements as being sick. And certainly we'll be continuing to add to our list of not only those who are sick and going through circumstances that are difficult, but also those who are recovering from things. We want to continue to keep them in our prayers as well. And then, of course, after Saturday, we look forward to seeing everyone out. And Sunday morning, if you can, bring somebody with you. It'd be wonderful. We'll now be led in our closing prayer.